1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to start reading verse 1 from this chapter and read down into chapter 2 and the 5th verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. May the Lord bless this reading from His own precious word to each of our hearts. Let's bow now in prayer before Him for a moment, please. Father, as we have been confronted again with the Word of God, it has spoken to our hearts even in the reading. We pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to work through the Word of the Lord to minister to our hearts. It has been our pleasure and our joy to be in Thy house today. Our souls have been fed by the Word of God. We have been blessed by the presence of our Savior with us. We have been blessed in the seasons of prayer. Lord, we ask that as we come to the conclusion of this day, our hearts would again be stirred. And we would be drawn nearer to the Lord. We would see Him whom our soul loves. And the desire of our being would be glorified in this meeting. Father, take away from us distracting and foolish and sinful thoughts. Let us be focused in our attention this evening for these final moments in the precious Word of God. Father, we need help tonight. There are souls here in this meeting, perhaps who have never come to know Jesus Christ. I pray, blessed Spirit of God, convict them of their sin and bring them to the Savior. For those here tonight who perhaps have had their vision blurred and their focus is not adjusted, they do not see the Lord as being the fullness and the center of their life. O God, I pray that the Holy Ghost would speak and deal with every heart in that condition. And Father, we all pray that each of us would know the reviving of the Spirit of God, intimate communion with the Lord, whereby day after day we would know, and others would know by our conversation and our walk, that we are in touch with the Lord. Father, forgive us for the times when we fail to give that good testimony because of our carnality, because of the imperfections of our nature, because of the foolishness of our intent. Lord, we ask that we will know and experience day by day the grace, the fullness of the grace of our Lord. Hear our prayer tonight. I ask that Thou would be pleased, Lord, to fill me with Thy Spirit and help me to speak with power the things that pertain to life of reality and of truth. Hear these words tonight. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to draw your attention this night to verse 2 of chapter 2 is my text. Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Throughout history, men have tended to associate themselves with individuals that represent a certain philosophy or thinking. They're looking for a role model. They're looking for a hero, a great warrior perhaps, or some astute thinker that they might be drawn toward. Back in the Old Testament, you'll remember the name Nimrod, who was a mighty hunter before the Lord or in the face of the Lord. And people drew themselves and were attached to this man who was a leader, not for righteousness, but for evil. And they were drawn to him. The Greeks hold up men like Plato and Aristotle, men that summarize for them great thinkers. Hindus follow after certain gurus that explain an aspect of that very complex religion. Buddhists would follow after the founder of Buddhism, Gautama Buddha, who broke away from Hinduism. And yet today it's no different, because whether it's Marx, Lenin, Stalin, Darwin, Hegel, Nietzsche, people seem to join themselves to the names of individuals, because these individuals represent certain philosophies or certain ideals that are attractive to the minds of men, and they are drawn to follow after that. The sad fact is that Christians can sometimes fall into that category. The trap of letting others think for us, or of following a cause or a position of some individual because perhaps they have propagated one aspect that they have respect to or something that they have followed. Sadly, there has been a movement in the United States from a man named Harold Camping. Harold Camping was the leader of a family radio organization. On two different occasions, he predicted the return of Jesus Christ to the world, and both accounts he was wrong. He also now has told people that God is finished with the church, it's time to leave the church, and it's now going to become a corporation with presidents and shareholders and the like. Unfortunately, many people have been infected with this type of thinking, people within our own churches across the United States, and they have ended up leaving the church, and they have jettisoned their faith because they're following after an individual, a man, whom they at one time greatly respected and still do, and they follow his teaching. But it's not according to Scripture. The same was true in this city of Corinth and in the church of Corinth. And if you look at chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul had to bring this rebuke to them. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am Cephas, and I of Christ. Corinth was a very immature church, with many basic problems, from contentions, as we've already read in chapter 1, and a partisan type of thinking, joining themselves to one character or another, to very sadly open sin, immorality. Paul begins explaining that their thinking was of the world. It was not of God. It was a worldly wisdom that they were being influenced by. Their mindset had been impressed very much, perhaps, by the philosophy that they had been saved out of. And you see, when someone is brought up in a particular world view or philosophy, they are greatly impacted by the influences of that. And though they might be saved from it, still a lot of the baggage is hanging on that influences their thinking and their mind. Paul said that God will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And the true sense of things was to be found in chapter 1 and verse 30. For he says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You see, in Christ Jesus, he was going to be and was the center for them. And he sets up for them the point that all human wisdom and all human intellect and oratory was going to fall down flat in the face of this wisdom and this power and this person of Jesus Christ. And it seems that the apostle, in one sweep of his hand, cleared the table of every other notion, every other philosophy and institution or religion, every type of belief system, superstition or notion was all being done away. and how little importance they really were. They are not worthy to be mentioned in the same context as the person and the work of Jesus Christ. For he comes now to these Corinthian people and he says to them, I determined not to know anything among you save this one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, Christianity is built upon knowledge, not upon ignorance. It is built upon knowledge, not upon superstition. But what knowledge? What is the message? You see, the message is Christ and Him crucified. Christ the person and Him crucified, His work. The person and work of the Lord. And I want you to notice, first of all, this evening, the supremacy of this great message. There is no greater word, for God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. God the Father in heaven spoke from heaven when Christ was being baptized. And He said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Because the supremacy of this message focuses on the person of Jesus Christ. He is not to be compared to any other. This is the fallacy of what is called comparative religion in studies, in universities or schools, that try to compare Christianity as a religion with all other faiths, so-called, of the world. You cannot set Jesus Christ on the same plane as all these other religions, because there is no parallel. The supremacy of this message focuses on the supremacy of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. We think of His nature. He is God manifest in the flesh. And as John said, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The fullness of grace, the fullness of truth, it is embodied in the person of the Lord Jesus. And we see in His nature that He is God Himself. This, you see, was the substance of the Athanasian Creed that came together in the Council of Nicaea, a truth that has been so acknowledged by every believer down through church history, which the Scripture makes abundantly clear, that God was manifest in the flesh. The nature of this person, the supremacy of this message, it focuses around the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this particular doctrine that has been so maligned and so attacked in this day, for every cult and every ism will point its guns at the deity of Jesus Christ and try to remove Him. And as the pastor was mentioning this morning in Acts 20 and verse 28, the attempt by Hort, when he changed that wording in the text, was to slightly move Jesus Christ from His position of being God and identified as God to just Kyrios, a Lord. There are other lords in this world, but it is God who gave His blood to redeem the church. And so, when we understand that every cult and ism will point their attack at the deity of Jesus Christ, we must be absolutely certain that this point brings to the forefront the supremacy of the person of Jesus Christ, who constitutes the supremacy of the message that Paul was bringing to these Corinthian people. Nothing else mattered. Nothing else was important. Only one thing. And if they missed that one thing, they were going to miss everything. If they were incorrect on this one doctrine, if they missed identifying Jesus Christ and Him crucified as the center of the center for their message, the supreme message, they were not going to understand anything else about truth. The Russellites organized themselves as a religion, as a group. They call themselves Christians. They have beautiful buildings. They organize themselves very much with discipline. They go out and knock the doors. They do all these things, but friend, they deny the deity of Jesus Christ, and in so doing, they have forfeited their own salvation. Because no one can be saved. I repeat that, no one can be saved unless they acknowledge that Jesus Christ is not just the Son of God, but He is God the Son. The supremacy of the person of Christ. When we think about His nature, we cannot forget to talk about His character. For He is holy, harmless, and undefiled. He is separate from sinners. In Him is no sin. He has never been defiled by sin. And believer, when you know that Jesus Christ abides in your life, and you know that He did not understand or He did not know what sin is to actually engage in it Himself, but when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there He drank that cup of the iniquity of His people. He drank that sin, and God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This is the supremacy of the message that Paul was speaking to these people. The message has not changed. It is exactly the same message because Christ is exactly the same Christ. And He is still God. And His character is still sinless. He is still our Savior. What about the content of this message? It is full and free salvation to all. Now hear me tonight. Maybe you're here in this church building. Young person. Maybe you're a child of one of the members of the church. And you've come here for a long time. But you're still not saved. Tonight, the offer of salvation is open to you. And the content of this message is a full and free salvation. It does not cost you anything, for Christ has paid the debt for your sin. And if you're here tonight without Christ, come. And trust in Him. Why would you hold off? Why would you delay? Is there anything else that you could weigh in the balance of your eternal soul? For what will it profit you if you gain everything in this world but you lose your own soul? What will you give in exchange for your soul? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Because the fullness and the freeness of God's salvation through Christ cleanses away every sin that we have ever had. Those perhaps in the depths of despair, of destruction, under the condemnation of God by our own sin, He grants to us that full and free release, bringing complete justification. So that as we stand before the bar or the judgment seat of God, we are dismissed. There is nothing on our account. There is nothing against us. In the days when I was perhaps a different driver than I am today, I had occasion to be in the provincial courts once, at least once. And I can remember that on this particular occasion, when the judge was looking at a traffic violation, and there was some particular mistake on the traffic ticket, and at that point he just looked at it, looked at the date, and said, "This is inadmissible," and he stamped something on it and set it aside and said, "You're free to go." And I just stood there, because I had come prepared to suffer the consequences of whatever had the crime was and to pay my debt. And so there was a moment of shock when, standing in an official courtroom when everything is very official, and the judge simply says, "You're free to go." And you would begin to think, well, do I have to pay something? Do I have to sign any papers? Is there anything I have to do? No, go. You're free to go. And so you just turn and leave the courtroom, and that's it, the end of it. Now, friend, can you think and imagine what it would be like to stand before God, having your sins washed away, and having nothing to answer for before the judgment seat of Almighty God? Because, friend, when we come to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have put ourselves in Him. He has obeyed for us where we could not obey. He has paid for us where we could not pay. So that when it comes to the book that used to have all our sins written on there, they have been wiped clean. There's nothing left. And so we stand and we are dismissed from that courtroom, free to go. You see, this message is a full message. It is a free message. And this is why it is so supreme in its context. But there's something else we must notice here, and that is the centrality of the message that Paul spoke to them. The difficulty with the Corinthians is that they lost their focus. They were diverted. And they were diverted to a man-centered way of thinking. Party politics, perhaps. As I said, a partisan way of thinking. There was need to separate things from what they had trespassed into a certain area. And it was necessary for the apostle to clarify something from them. And I want you to notice in the centrality of this message, there is an exclusiveness to this. The gospel message is either in the center or it is nothing. And that is why, you see, the early Christians ran so much in difficulty with the Roman Empire and why they suffered such persecution. Because the Pax Romanus, or the Peace of Rome, was something that the Roman legions and government would do and offer to people that they were going to conquer. And as the Roman legions would march to the borders of a country, they would offer them the Pax Romanus, the Peace of Rome. And that was simply a document that if the officials signed it, they were saying, "We will accept your government. We will accept your army and troops coming into our land. We will continue to have a degree of freedom. And we will keep a degree of our culture. And we will be able to keep our religion." And so long as nothing that civilization or people did cut across the Roman way of life, they were accepted, and that was the Peace of Rome. If they refused that, by the way, the other choice was death. And so very often, people took the first one, the Peace of Rome. But when it came to Christians, they could not do this. For the simple reason that it was well known that a Christian could not curse Jesus Christ. And there is no way that Jesus Christ would be able to sit next to Caesar in the great house of their gods. It could not happen. Christians would never acknowledge that Jesus Christ was equal to Nero, Caesar. And so, Christianity, in their refusal, was saying, this message is a supreme message, and it is a central message, and it cannot be shared with any other. It is exclusive from that point of view. Now, when we think about the examples in the New Testament, for example, of Philip and the eunuch, when Philip ran to meet the eunuch who was returning from Jerusalem back to his country and reading in the book of Isaiah, when Philip ran to the chariot and was invited up to expound to him the scriptures, the first thing it says in the book of Acts was that he preached Christ unto them. He did not go into the detail of the Mosaic law and of the necessity for this Ethiopian to keep the Judaic laws, and on they go. But Philip preached Christ unto him. And does that not sum it up? It's exactly what Paul is saying here. I desire to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's the only message. It is the central message of our faith. See, because Christ will not share His glory with any other. It is not faith plus works, as the Galatians were slipping into, we noted last Lord's Day. It is Christ alone. It is sola Christu, Christ alone, the central message of God to man, Christ Jesus and Him crucified. Is it not a simple message? It is straightforward. It is crystal clear. Unfortunately, man has shifted that from being the center. And today the program in the church has taken the place of the centrality of the preaching of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, in churches today, music has taken the place. Unfortunately, many things have taken Christ away from being the center of the message that we have to proclaim. Finally, I want you to see with me the sufficiency of this message to meet all our needs. The sufficiency of this message. First of all, the sufficiency is seen to save our souls from sin. No other message can answer that question for you. No other message is going to give you the peace in your heart of knowing that your sins are forgiven, but the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified on a cruel Roman cross and He bore my sin away. And that message is a sufficient message because it answers the question of my sin. Because friend, if you're hoping to atone for one of your sins on your own, you will never be in God's heaven. It is a sufficient message to take care of my sins and to bring me into a relationship with Jesus Christ in salvation. But not only is it for salvation, it secures me in Him. So it is sufficient to give to me that security that I need. Not to doubt and wonder any longer, am I saved? I am not certain if I'm saved. Do I have to do something more to gain or to please God? Nothing else, friend, can you do? Nothing else must you do. For Christ has done it all. We are secured in Him. And this message is also sufficient to see that we are sanctified. Will a Christian ever reach what is called sinless perfection upon this earth? There is a body of people who believe that you can, but it's not a scriptural truth. And Paul, from his testimony we know, argued that in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And in me there's a warfare of trying to do good and then doing evil. that battle that's going on continually. And you as a Christian know it's not true, because you fight day and daily in the resistance of the devil. But we can be guaranteed that this message, the message of Jesus Christ, is sufficient to see us growing daily in the grace and knowledge and growth of sanctification, day by day, increasing, that we become more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. For that is the reason why we were both created and saved, that we will be like Him. And when we get to that day when we see Him, whether He comes to earth first or we go to meet Him, in that instant, in that moment, there will be a transformation. And we shall be changed. And we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And when we see Him as He is, then we will be like Him. And this message of this gospel is sufficient to bring us step by step closer to that great purpose that God has intended for us. Be absolutely clear that sanctification is not justification. They're two completely different things. Both by the grace of God. But justification is that act whereby we are declared as righteous before God. No longer can anyone come to bring accusation against us. Jesus' blood has paid and answered it all. But our sanctification is a process whereby we grow. Are you growing in the Lord? Have you grown from last month in the Lord? Can you look back and say, yes, I can see evidences in my life of the Lord working through me and in me? Or maybe you have to say, in frustration perhaps, no, I haven't seen it. Not only for the last month, but not the last 6 months or the last year. What to do? Friend, come back to the central message of the Word of God. Come back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For you will find there strength. You will find there comfort and solace. You will find there the answer to the backslidings of your heart and soul. And you will be drawn closer to Him. So as we build, we find the message is sufficient for saving us, for securing us, for sanctifying us. And it's there also to satisfy. For nothing else can satisfy the heart of man than Christ filling that longing soul. And this message is sufficient to satisfy the longing of our heart. It is also sufficient to lead us into all truth. Or we could say the soundness of doctrine. Do you have questions about your faith? Questions in the Scripture you cannot answer, questions you puzzle over, questions you've asked other people about and they don't give you a decent answer. What do you do in a case like that? You come back to the central message. You come back to what you know. You come back to what the Spirit of God has affirmed to you, and you begin to build upon that foundation, one block at a time. And you build and walk systematically through the Scripture. And you build upon that fundamental and foundational truth that Christ is everything. And the message of His work is carried right through the Scripture. And you can see, because the Old Testament of the sacrifices that Paul says in Hebrews were the types and shadows that are now fulfilled and completed, when we view that in light of what Paul was saying, the whole picture comes into focus and clarity. I can see it now. This is what God's plan was before the world was created. And Christ is He who was slain from the foundation of the world. His crucifixion. Some people might think that the word crucifixion here does not have anything to do with the resurrection. But I can assure you in the context of this, that word crucifixion is standing for the entire work summarized of the Lord Jesus. For the Scriptures do not leave Christ upon the cross. They do not leave Him on a crucifix, but He is risen in the entire work that the Lord came to do. And this very moment, He is seated at God's right hand, ever living to make intercession for us. And He is here with us tonight. For we are two or three gathered in His name, and He has promised His presence here. We have much to rejoice in the supremacy of this message, in the centrality of it, and its sufficiency to answer all our questions and give us a deep peace in our soul. But friend, maybe you're still questioning because you're not right with God. You're still outside of Christ. I would invite you to stay behind tonight and speak to us. We might show you from the Word how you can be absolutely certain. Get this matter settled once and for all, and be sure it is well with your soul.